We're in Daniel chapter 10. We've been preaching through the book of Daniel, and we're almost there. We've only got today and then two more chapters to go, chapters 11 and 12. Now, I didn't want to mention South African cricket, but this quote fits, right? Hansie Cronier, in June 2000, said the following: "The devil made me do it." If you don't know what happened, the South African cricket captain was blaming Satan for accepting money to throw a match, or at least to fix the match. And his famous words are etched into our memories, right? "The devil made me do it." But he's not the only one who seems to play this card. In fact, it's become quite a popular card to play. You know, "the devil made me do it." And a couple of years ago, there was a hip-hop artist who wrote the following words. They go as follows. In the middle of the song, he says, "All set, court's in session. This judge got no compassion. Witness, show me your right hand. I swear nothing but the truth now. I was all right until she came along. I was all right, then it all went wrong. The devil made me do it. Oh, oh, oh. Oh, your honor, I am innocent." Why is he innocent? Because the devil made him do it. It's not me. I didn't do it. Well, Daniel 10 gives us some insight, and we'll come back to this point right at the end. But Daniel 10 gives us insight into the final vision of the book. The book has been filled with many visions, very, very many pictures, and very many apocalyptic visions. And this is another vision. It's the final vision. And the vision will cover the last three chapters as they unfold. But in this chapter, the vision takes us to the heavens. It is a heavenly vision. In fact, what happens in this vision, first of all, takes place in the spiritual realm. And then in chapters 11 and 12, they get the same vision gets played out on the physical realm. And so we move from the spiritual realm to the physical realm. And so it's a vision of a great conflict. And we see the conflict taking place in the heavens. And then we see the conflict play out on earth. And the conflict has to do with the second and third kingdoms that Daniel saw right back in the beginning. Remember in chapter 2 of that large statue, it involves the Persian rule as well as the Greek rule. And the chapter and the vision is of that period of time. And so there's a battle in the heavens, and then the battle gets played out on earth. Now, how we are to understand this, because there's some strange stuff in this passage that sometimes leaves us but bewildered. But how we are to understand this is, if you've ever been to a school production or a school play, you know what it's like. You know, you get there and there's hustle and bustle, and it was a real mission to get the kids there on time. But anyway, you got them there on time and they're backstage, right? You got them there. They've been backstage. They've been putting the makeup on. They've been getting ready for the production, and all the parents are now ready and the cameras are ready and you're all ready for the moment. But there's a delay, and as you're sitting there waiting, you can hear the hustle and the bustle, can't you? The curtains are closed, but you know there's something going on. And it's getting louder, and then you can hear the teacher saying, shh, and there's this real buzz going on, but you can't see anything, right? But it's very real. There's action behind the curtains. And then you hear a big noise as some kid falls. And then there's a cry. And then there's a consolation. And then you see the curtains moving. And then the curtains open halfway, but then they get stuck. And so they close. And so you get a glimpse of what happens behind the scenes, but then they close. Eventually, you get to see the production, right? Sound normal? Not your school, right? But that's what's happening in chapter 10. The curtains are closed, and we know there's something happening behind the scenes. And what's behind the scenes is the spiritual realm. And we're going to get a glimpse into that, and we're going to see, we're going to know there's action there, and every now and then we get a glimpse into what's going on. So here's the passage. We're going to look at it under four headings: context, comfort, conflict, conclusion. Here we go. Point A, context, Daniel 10, 1 to 3. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar." That's his Babylonian name. And the word was true. And it was a great conflict. So Daniel gets insight of a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. So he's grieving, obviously in relation to this vision. He says, I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. So a couple of things regarding context. This would have been, as we know from the text, Cyrus's third year of rule, which makes it around 537 BC. And so we are now 2 years since chapter 9. We are now 2 years since Gabriel came to speak of the 70 weeks prophecy. 2 years, that's quite a period of time. And now Daniel has this remarkable vision, which also means that Daniel is around 84 years old. He's well on in age. Notice also that he mentions his Babylonian name, Belshazzar. And scholars say that he mentions his name in the Babylonian context in order to emphasize that it really is him. It's been such a long time. He's been away so long. Many have forgotten about Daniel, and he's become a local in Babylon. He's been exiled in Babylon now just over 70 years, which also means that we need to ask certain questions like, why is he still there? Because remember, in Cyrus's first year, now it's his third year, in Cyrus's first year, he let the people go. He did that Moses moment, remember? The great exodus from exile. He released the people of Israel to go back home from Babylon back to Israel. But Daniel hasn't left. Daniel hasn't left because maybe he's too old to travel. I don't think so, because he was 80 when he was in the lion's den. He's full of life still. Maybe it was because he was too important in government and they needed him in Babylon. That's an option. Or maybe Daniel chose to stay. Maybe he reasoned like this: it would have been better for me to stay where the power base is than to go back to Israel. And so he would have had his reasons. But what we do need to know is that the first wave of former exiles have gone back. And it's been 2 years since they've been back. And so they've been back in Jerusalem. Building has started. We know this from Ezra and Nehemiah. Building has started. They've been building the city again and building the temple again. But soon there is conflict. Even back in Israel. Very soon, even soon after the building starts, there's internal conflict and there's external persecution. And how does Daniel respond? Well, he's not there, but he's affected. The text says he's mourning over this conflict. And although the conflict is only small at first, the vision shows us that it's going to grow. It's going to get worse. And so he's mourning. In many ways, he's fasting, as we read in the text. And he's physically affected by this vision. Then, in the midst of this mourning, he receives the first of two heavenly visitations. So not only does he have a heavenly vision, but he is visited twice. Let's go on. Point B. Comfort, verse 4. So on the 24th day of the first month, so he's giving us some markers regarding this mourning period. As I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. That's just a gemstone. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them. and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sounds of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And so Daniel is mourning, he's praying, he's fasting, he's affected by the news of this vision. And in the midst of his grief, a man appears to him in a vision. The others with him don't see it, but Daniel is captivated by this vision. And the vision is none other than Christ. The vision is none other than Jesus pre-incarnation. And we have many of these moments in the Old Testament, often referred to as theophanies, where the angel of the Lord, or Jesus pre-incarnate, reveals himself. We've seen this even in the book of Daniel. Remember Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. Who was with them? There was another in the fire, right? There were four, and they were unharmed. It is very likely that was Jesus with them. And then again in the lion's den, who was with Daniel? Most likely Jesus, the pre-incarnate, pre-human nature side of Christ, the eternal Son of God, comes to his people. And Daniel is grieving, and then Daniel is comforted by none other than Christ. The reason we say this is Christ, some scholars think maybe it's an angel, but I want to suggest to you that it's Christ. Because the parallel passage would be Revelation 1, where John the Apostle has a very similar vision. In fact, the language is almost exactly the same. Not only is the language the same, but the details are the same. In the same way that John received the revelation of Christ, Daniel receives it. The details are almost exactly the same. Jesus comes as prophet, priest, as king. And the language of Jesus' garments, it's priestly garments. This wouldn't have been lost on Daniel. Daniel would have recognized these are priestly garments that he is wearing. And Jesus is our ultimate priest. Not only did he have priestly garments on, but he had gold and stones of jewels, which was referencing his kingly role. He was the King of Kings. And not only did he have priestly emblems and kingly emblems, he was also appeared in flaming and lightning and brightness. And then his voice was piercing and prophetic. Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. And Daniel's response, exactly like John's, they fell flat on their face before the presence of God. But here's where the confusion comes. The confusion comes because the very next verse introduces us to another person, another visitation. And if you don't see it as another visitation, then there's a problem that comes, and I'll show you why. So let's see what happens next. The scene then changes, and there's a hand that touches Daniel. So you've got Christ appearing to him, and then a hand reaches out, and a hand touches Daniel and lifts him to his feet, and then the hand is revealed as an angel, and the angel begins to speak to Daniel, and he says some really interesting things. Let's read it. He speaks about the conflict. Chapter 10, verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. So he's kind of making his way up off flat on his face. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved. So that itself is a clue, because Gabriel said that earlier in chapter 9. But that's not the only clue that this is now Gabriel. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. Again, that's what happened to Gabriel. Remember, Gabriel was sent. So if this is Jesus, then it's not fitting too well, all right? Firstly, the language is not fitting that it's Jesus. And now Jesus has already come, but now he's saying it again that I've been sent to you. No, it seems like this is someone else who's been sent. And it's more likely that Jesus has sent Gabriel. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." Let's just pause there. So he's saying, your prayers were heard on the very first day you prayed them. Okay? Get that. Log that. Then he says this. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. In other words, I've been delayed. Not just a day, 21 days. And then he says, but Michael, which again is a clue that not only is this person being withstood, which means in my mind it can't be Jesus because no one can withstand Jesus. It's probably Gabriel and his buddy Michael. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come. And so this explanation is mind-blowing at a couple of levels. Firstly, I'm convinced that it's not Jesus, for the obvious reasons that no one can withstand the pre-incarnate Christ. He is God eternal. But secondly, the language assumes that it is Gabriel. Gabriel was commissioned to come to Daniel to comfort him, but it's taken him 21 days. And so what we have here is the behind-the-scenes moment, right? This is going on behind the curtains. It's kind of like intergalactic WWF. 21 days, Gabriel has been coming from the heavens to Daniel, but it's been a battle. Star Wars, for real. Let's read verse 13. Here's what's the action. Here's the action. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now, that cannot be a human being. The prince of the kingdom of Persia cannot be a man, because a man cannot resist Gabriel, the angel. It must be the opposite of an angel, an evil spirit or a demon, a demonic force that has been assigned to the kingdom of Persia. And so just like Gabriel, the opposite being an evil spirit, has withstood him for 21 days. But then look at Gabriel, says, "Hey, but my buddy Michael," but Michael, one of the chief angels, princes, came to help me. So they tagged. For I was left there with the kings of Persia. I mean, this is an interesting scene. And here we're getting a glimpse into what happens behind the scenes in nations and kingdoms of the world. I don't think it's hard for us to imagine that behind the scenes of what happened in Germany during the Second World War was horrifically demonic. None of us would say that was purely natural. That was wickedness personified. And there are many other examples. So I think although we're going, whoa, this is interesting. This is mystical. You're telling us that there's stuff happening in the heavenlies. You're telling us that there is a war in the heavens. You're telling us that there is evil spirits and good spirits and they're battling it out. I'm suggesting that that's what the text is telling us. And I think we can agree. When we look at horrific tragedies and when we look at genocide and we look at what's happened in the nations of the world, I think we can agree that it's not all down just to human power play. There's some serious evil at work. Notice that Gabriel's responsibility was to get to Daniel. But to get to him, he, he had to struggle to get there. There was stuff he was engaged in. And he was hindered from getting there. But then we read on, and we see another scene. And Gabriel continues to speak of what's happening behind the scenes. Let's read from verse 15. It says, "When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant speak with my Lord?" And that's just ancient language for saying, "Gabriel, how can you speak to me? I'm unworthy." It's echoes of Isaiah. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. "For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me." So Gabriel is now fulfilling his purpose. "And he said to me, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return," listen to this, "to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." And then verse 1 of chapter 11 actually goes with this passage. "And as for me," this is Gabriel speaking, "and as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." And so we see that these angels, what some call archangels, Gabriel and Michael, are doing two things. One is they're coming to strengthen and comfort the people of God. That's amazing. That's what angels do. The book of Hebrews tells us that often we might be ministered to by angels. But also these angels are engaged in spiritual warfare. There is a battle in the heavens taking place between the angels and the demons. And we are told at the end there that Gabriel was even at one point comforting Darius in his first year of rule. Listen to what Sam Storm says. He's a commentator on this passage that I trust. He says, "Fallen angels or demons apparently have the capacity to bring about hindrances and delays, even of the delivery of the answers to believers, whose requests God is minded to answer." So in other words, God's going to answer, but sometimes it gets delayed. "While God can, of course, override the united resistance of all the forces of hell if he chooses to do so," very important, "he accords to demons certain limited powers of obstruction and rebellion, somewhat like those he allows to humans." And so for reasons unknown to us, God allows this to happen. In other words, he's basically saying the devil is God's devil. Martin Luther's famous words. The devil doesn't live out of his own existence. He is a created fallen being, but he's a devil on a chain. And he's been given scope. Him and his hordes of demons have been given scope under the sovereignty of God to do stuff. And we get a glimpse of that here. Now, if this is all a little bit strange to you, let me bring you into the New Testament just to support what we're seeing here. And this won't take long. Ephesians 6, verse 12. And we know this chapter quite well, where we read this. Paul, I think, might have had this chapter in mind, Daniel chapter 10. He says this in Ephesians 6, 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." It's almost like he's commentating, isn't he, on Daniel 10. We have a divinely inspired commentary here on Daniel 10. It gives us insight into a couple of things. First of all, our battle, church, is not against each other. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not even against the government, against crooked politicians or corrupt businessmen or drug dealers or whatever it might be. That is not where our battle is. Yes, we work for good in those areas, but there's another reality behind the scenes. There's something else at play. There are other influences, spiritual influences. Secondly, it reminds us that it seems to be that there's almost a structure in the spiritual realm. The verse here speaks of rulers, authorities, powers of darkness, spiritual forces of evil. And so although it all fits under one category of Satan and his hordes, it seems to be that there is strategy. There is some kind of order. Satan, in some sense, being the captain, and these are his minions doing his work. Finally, what we read as we continue in Ephesians 6, and we don't have time to go there, but we read of how we are to respond, and how we respond is very important. The text in Ephesians says, put on the whole armor of God. And that's not about simply praying it on, it's living it. Putting on the armor of God is not praying the prayer, it's living the truth. That's how you're going to resist. That's how you're going to overcome these spiritual forces. You can pray until you're blue in the face, but if you're not living in obedience to Christ and for the glory of God, it's going to be a battle. Notice, so here's the application. Notice Daniel is not doing spiritual warfare. The angels are doing spiritual warfare. Daniel is praying to God. He's not praying to angels. He's not praying to demons. We don't see this. He's not saying, oh Lord, help the good angel fight hard. Or he's not saying, Lord, please help Michael to hurry up and get in the battle. We don't read that, right? He's not engaged in spiritual warfare. He's engaged in worshiping Jesus, in praying to Jesus, and in living for Jesus. So at a human level, spiritual warfare for the church is that. Our spiritual warfare is obedience to Christ and worship of Christ. We do not engage in spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. The angels do that. And we can pray, God, let your will be done. God, protect your people. God, be with your people. God, rescue your people. But we do not direct affairs. Let me say it a little more bluntly. We do not bind and loose things in the heavenlies. That is a misapplication of spiritual warfare. And of that text, by the way. Daniel was not praying to angels. Daniel was not praying against demons and binding evil spirits. Daniel was trusting in Christ. The angels will do that work. Let's leave it to them. Let's pray to our Father. Jesus taught us to pray. When you're tempted, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lead us not into temptation. That's what we pray. So when we feel the onslaught or when we feel like we've been attacked, we don't attack back. We go to God. We hide in Him. We take refuge under His wings. So, let me close this out. Daniel 10 reminds us that behind the movements of men and behind the movements of nations, we see there is spiritual reality at work. And when the curtain is pulled back, we get a glimpse of what is taking place behind the scenes. So now I just want to issue some final application. Firstly, when we read a passage like Daniel 10, it's quite easy for people to go off on a tangent. Either we dismiss it as superstition, or we go off the deep end and obsess with spiritual, supernatural engagement. Both extremes are wrong. The only thing we know for sure about the spiritual realm is that which is clearly revealed in the Word of God. Do not go beyond what is written. So, here's some of the extreme responses. First of all, Satan in everything. The devil made me do it. Some people obsess in spiritual realities. And you get there, their heart is not probably wrong, but it's like the devil is in everything. And there's a demon behind everything. And we get things like this, you know, the lazy student who failed badly. Well, it was because of the spirit of procrastination. The spirit of procrastination came upon me and I couldn't study while Netflix is going on the side. Or the compulsive liar who blames the spirit of acceptance. Or the thief who blames the spirit of materialism. Or the glutton that blames the spirit of carbohydrates. And we could go on, right? The sexually immoral who blames the spirit of lust. Listen, church, there are no spirits of whatever, dot, dot, dot. They are all evil spirits. And they target our weaknesses. The first time someone ever said the devil made me do it was Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve's response was literally this: the serpent deceived me and I ate. In other words, the devil made me do it. And her excuse didn't get her off the hook, right? And it won't get us off the hook either. Listen carefully, the devil is very real, and he may tempt us to sin, but the excuse the devil made me do it isn't going to work. And in fact, it's not going to help us get victory over sin. James 4 verse 7 tells us to submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, what this text is telling us is that you can't cast out temptation, but you can resist it. The devil may push your buttons, but at the end of the day, those are your buttons. But you can resist. So the first extreme is Satan in everything. The second extreme, and this is much quicker, Satan in nothing. The devil doesn't exist. First of all, he's to blame for everything. But the second poor position is, no, he doesn't even exist. No, everything is just natural. There's no such thing as a supernatural. But as we've seen in today's text and others, that's a misunderstanding. And the third one, the good news, is Satan is bound. Jesus has defeated the devil. Daniel 10, interestingly, shows us that before the cross of Christ, it seems that Satan and his hordes had a greater freedom in influencing and deceiving nations. But since the cross of Christ, something significant happened. Because at the cross, Satan was issued a death blow. He was bound. His influence was limited, restricted, because on the cross, Christ cried out, "It is finished." Both paying for sin and satisfying his Father's wrath against sin. And in so doing, the very thing that would condemn us, the only angle that the devil has against us is to condemn us with sin, and that's been taken care of. And so I want to read, I want to close just with these verses because I don't want us to end with glorifying the devil. I want us to end with glorifying Jesus. Satan is bound. Listen to these texts, church. Matthew 12, 28 to 29. Jesus is speaking. Jesus says this, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons." So, I mean, he never battles to do this. He does it. He says, "Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." He's telling us what the kingdom of God is about to do and what he's come to do in his own work. He's going to bind the strong man and then he's going to plunder his house. The kingdom of light is going to invade the kingdom of darkness because the strong man is bound. Amen? Colossians 2, 14 to 15. Canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Just layer upon layer of victory. Hey? Canceling, disarming, setting it aside, triumphing. Last verse, 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. What a great memory verse. And so this is God's word to us today, church. If you're feeling attacked, if you're feeling tempted, if you're feeling like you're being attacked and you're being tempted, I want to say to you, don't give up. Because the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one. And if you're in Christ, you have victory. Turn to him. Look to Christ. Pray and fast if you need to. If you need to get victory, go for it. Focus on Christ. Give yourself to Christ. But don't give up. There may be a delay, but don't give up. Christ is with us, and he has already won the victory. We just need to walk in it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible passage. Thank you for its insight and for its mystery. We thank you, Father, most of all, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to disarm and to cancel and to triumph. Thank you that you have taken care of sin and death and Satan. And right now, although he does move around like a roaring lion, we have great confidence because we know that he's a lion on a chain, that he has been bound through the finished work of Christ. We thank you that the gospel is advancing in the nations. We thank you, Lord, that the gospel advances in cultures and ethnicities where you've never been named before. And the reason this is possible is because Satan has been bound from deceiving the nations. And so the gospel goes forth. But Lord, we also want it to go forth in our hearts. Even as it goes forth in the nations, we want it to take ground in us, Lord. And so our own internal struggles and our own internal battles and our own temptations, and when we give in to sin, Father, help us to turn to you. Help us to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. This is now possible because of the cross. And so, Christian, wherever you are, whatever you're facing, God's word to you today is submit to God, resist the devil, you can do it, and he will flee. Lord, what a delight to submit in you. What a delight to come under your lordship, to rest under the sovereignty of Christ. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. And so, Jesus, we rest in your lordship. You are our mighty God. You are our sovereign ruler. Help us to stand strong. In Jesus' name I pray.